I've had four pastors here at Oak Knoll. The other one's in Poland now, Brother Steve, and good guys always spirit and help. Sometimes the help they gave you wasn't the help that you wanted. You know, because most of our pastors, it's very rare when you have somebody like Steve's more tender-hearted, more loving, more understanding, give you hugs, you know. I'm not going to mention names, but the pastors we have right now, they throw it right across the plate. So if you're wanting some hugs, well, I'm here. I'll hug you. I remember one time when Brother Steve was a pastor here, and he came up here and he was preaching, and he showed up. Remember those old printers, those dot matrix with all the papers stuck together? I remember he comes up and he has a stack.
Right.
Of papers, right? He comes out, he puts in there, and he's
preaching out the Old Testament.
And he goes, okay, let's get started. And he throws the stack over, and it just rolls down. I'm thinking, man, we're going to be here all day. He had all these notes.
Glad you're here today.
Of course, he did that for effect. So, you know, I really. How many of y'all going to miss tonight's meeting and watch the Super Bowl? All right, I got you up now, right? Okay, good thing we're going to have a big meeting tonight. No one raised their hand. They're all coming back, man. They're all coming back. All right. Do something crazy and record it, and then turn off your phones and turn off the radio on the way home, and you can watch it. That was fun. I think we did that one year. I think that was pretty cool. Okay. First, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read a verse here. It's caught my attention. You know, how many of you all or how many times, or maybe you're in that moment right now where you're living your Christian life and it's not really where you think you should be. Well, not even you think you should be. You know you should be better than what you are right now. You should be more faithful. You should be more godly. You should be more forgiving. You should be more like Jesus Christ. You know, lots of times that happens and we don't see what we should be seeing in our lives and we get a little discouraged. But you know, let me tell you that you should feel that pull or that responsibility to be like or Christ-minded.
Amen.
And it's in you. It's in you. You are different. If you are saved this morning, if you have the Spirit of God in you, the Bible says you are a new creature.
Amen.
You know, Brother Lynn was talking about, you know, him being dead at 45 from black lung. And he's here 80 years old and fat. I mean, that's his words. I'm just quoting Brother Lindell. But I mean, just a total different direction that God took him, and God took you totally different direction. But we still have that pull of going back into our old ways. Isn't that right? I mean, if you're alive, you feel that pull. You know, just because you got saved, just because you are born again, just because the Spirit of God lives in you, doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy walk. But you are called to walk. And not walk after the darkness of this world anymore, but after Christ. It's a decision that you and I have to make every single day. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Amen.
Don't you like that word, circumspectly? You know, the Bible makes you smarter. When's the last time you used that word in a conversation? That's a cool word, man. I had to look that up. You know, circumspectly, man. That you just say it and it makes you, it puts you in another category. You know, people actually think that you listened, you paid attention in school. You know, that you actually know something, you know. The Bible said you know what? If you look it up, it says to be cautious, prudent, discreet. And then it says, you think carefully before doing or saying something. It says it's a good quality in someone entrusted with responsibility. Though sometimes boring in a friend. I like that last part. Sometimes boring in a friend. You know, that's what the world thinks about somebody who walks circumspectly. You're boring. You're boring because you're actually thinking about consequence. You're actually thinking about doing the right thing versus the wrong thing. You actually got up or went to sleep last night and you put on your clothes that you were going to put on the following morning because you were going to meet in Jesus' name. And they say, you are boring. Why don't you stay out later? You know, why don't you go with us and hang out more time with us? And you're saying, you know what? I've thought this through. I am a changed person. I am a changed creature. I want to walk with Christ Jesus. And that means that, look, the Bible says over there in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? Amen. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you're not going to do what he says, then why call him Lord? Man, you talk about that. That's a hard, if you don't want to get convicted, skip over chapter 6 of Luke. Because that hits you, man. You come to the end of that chapter, and it's a beautiful chapter. You're thinking, wow, this is some of the greatest words. And then he hits you with that. Oh, yeah. He is my Lord. I got to do what he says. And even the small things, like meeting. Like being in the house of God. You know, sometimes we feel like Sunday morning is something that we're given to God. No, I'm sorry. God has allowed us to meet. Allowed us to meet in a building, in a gathering where there's no fears of people busting in and arresting us. What a blessing. You know, there's lots of places around the world that it's not that way. Amen. Sometimes we forget. Look what it says in this chapter. If you want to just turn at the beginning. It says we are, in verse 1, be therefore, what does it say? Followers. Be therefore followers of God. You know what you're called to do? Follow. God didn't put you to lead. You know? I like those verses where it talks about those old believers, right? That said they walked with God. You know? Noah just walked with God. You know? These people, they just walked with the Lord. You know, God, it's much easier, and I've heard it said, probably here, it's much easier to walk than to run, at least in my case. You know? I can walk a whole lot farther than I can run. Right? You can run all you want. You can sprint. I could care less. But if I have a goal, if I have somewhere to go, I can walk. I'll get there a little later. But I'm going to enjoy the scenery. All right? I'm not going to get there out of breath. I'm going to get there at a good time. But you know, it says here, you to be ye followers, therefore followers of Christ. In verse 2, walk in love. You know, this is what God has called us to do. Walk in love. It says in verse 3, let it not be once named among you, talking about fornication and cleanliness, etc. It says in verse 5, for this ye know. You know, there's some things that you got to know. And if you're going to know some things, that means you got to show, you got to study. That means you got to show up. That means you got to take notes from time to time. That means you got to go home and meditate on what was said to understand. Sometimes things are said and sometimes you read things and you don't quite understand what's going on. And that's perfectly normal, I think. Right? I mean, I know very few people who can see something or hear something the first time and totally understand it and have no problem with that. And I really don't like those people. It usually takes me lots of times to hear it over and over and over. You know, I work on my own vehicles, And I love the internet because I go on YouTube and I see these crazy videos on YouTube and how they, you know, take apart this and they put it all together. There's great information. It's funny though because everything that I see usually takes about 10 minutes. But when I do it, it's like half a day later and I'm still working on it. But you know, we need to know some things. We need to understand some things. Look what else it says here. And it's in 6, let no man deceive you. You know, you have to be careful about deception. Amen. And the only way that you're going to be you're going to be protected from deception is to know the truth. Right? You know, those of you who receive a paycheck, right? Those of you who actually cash checks and work with money, it's going to be very difficult, isn't it? For somebody to give you a bad bill? I mean, it happens from time to time. It happens. Usually when you're not being cautious. When you're not being very prudent, you know, looking at bills. And sometimes if you're really rich, who cares? They give you 20, you put it in your pocket, who cares? Right? But if you're not that rich, you're going to be looking at every bill they give you. Right? You're going to be looking at everything. Why? Because you don't want to get deceived. Well, you know, the same thing when you're walking in this new life that we have to be careful. There's people, there's the enemy, there's lots of things that are going to deceive you. The philosophy, I mean, just that definition. I mean, they had it right. Everything, I was reading everything. And then it says, though sometimes born in a friend, about being circumspectly, or walking circumspectly. You know, being prudent. Yeah, I can see that. Worldly speaking, walking, thinking about consequence can be very boring to the world, very boring to some people. But you know what? It's very wise. God says, don't walk as fools. You need to be wise. He says here in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. AKA be a little boring. You know? Be a little boring. Be that type of person who really thinks things through. Amen. Look, I know sometimes we feel, and it's bad thinking, I think. When we feel like gathering together or worshiping God or getting together in a Bible study is, you know, we could do something else. Or there's something that might be more interesting. You know, I think that's a problem in our heart, a problem in our head. We need more of God. We need to be washed more with the Word of God. We need to hear more preaching. We, not only hear, but we need to be doers of the Word of God. Look what else it says. 11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things. Let me tell you. Does that define you? Is that something that you can say, you know what? That's a person that I want to be like. You know, there's a few people in the Bible, and there's one person that I want to concentrate on today about this type of person. This type of person who walked and wanted to please God in everything. And it's an Old Testament saint. If you want to go and look at 1 Kings, it really is interesting here. Been reading the Old Testament and several interesting things that are going on here. We've all heard of the prophet Elijah, and we all heard of the prophet Elisha, right? His successor, right? But it really is interesting because when you read the book of Kings, all of a sudden chapter 17 comes in there and bam, Elijah pops into the scene. You have no idea where he came from. Have you ever asked yourself that when you're reading the Bible? Where did this guy come from? I mean, all of a sudden he's just there. And not only is he there, but he said it ain't gonna rain. I mean, he said something crazy and it did not rain. You're thinking, who is this guy? Well, you know, this guy had power with God. This guy, it doesn't seem to me, he was the nicest kind of guy. He wasn't very sociable, Right? It just didn't seem like, because anybody who wants to live in a cave, right, is not a person who I think is, you know, could be very sociable. You know, Elisha was a little bit different. You know, it seemed like he had more conversations with people. If you read 2 Kings and if you read his life, it seems like he had more interaction with men, with, you know, with other people. Elijah was just more blunt, more like our pastors here. Just a kind of, they just tell you how it is, you know, come in here and they look at you and they just say you're ugly, or, you know, cut your hair, you look like a girl, or I mean, just stuff like that, right? I mean, we're blessed with our Elijahs here in this church. But you know what? Elisha, something very interesting here that happened. God, let me tell you something. God wants a relationship with you and I. He really does. And I don't understand it. I really don't. Why would God want to hang out with me? Why would God want to take the time to reach down and save me and want to walk with me? Sometimes I don't want to walk with me. Amen. You know? But God wants that. He wants that relationship. He wants to meet with you. He wants to, I mean, don't we read that over there in Revelation chapter 3? Brother Linda will get there in about 6 months. But over there in chapter 3, he's knocking at the door.
Amen.
We use that lots of times to talk about lost people, but it's talking to the church. He's knocking on your door, and he says, I want to come into you. I want to come in with you, and I want to sup with you.
Amen.
I want to sit down and talk. I want to sit down and hang out with you. Isn't that just crazy? Here we have Elijah in 19:19. Lots of things are going on. Lots of things are happening in these 17, 18, and 19. Elijah gets a little depressed, right? He's thinking, man, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I got a few thousand. You know, quit feeling sorry for yourself. You know, things are going to be okay. And then he tells them, I want you to go to such and such place. I want you to anoint Elisha. And he gets up and he does it. I want you to read this. Look, it says here in verse 19. And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, I don't know how he got all that from getting a cloak thrown on him. I mean, he, can I borrow your mantle here? Elijah, because I think this is very good if we get a visual, right? Elijah's walking, right? And he just throw it and he just keeps walking, right? Brother, is there any doubt something's on your head? Is there any doubt, brother?
Yeah.
Oh, there is a doubt.
No.
There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Thank you. There's no doubt something is on his head, right? I mean, he's walking by and he just throws something on him and he keeps walking. Reminded me a lot of my pastors. You know, they'll throw something at you. They'll tell you something and they just keep walking. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes they don't have time to sit down and say, come here, let me sit down and caress you a little bit, and let me really help you out. No. You know, lots of times, you know, I have no problem with that. I think it's good. I think I need that, right? And really, I think if Brother Bill would do that to me, I think I'd get a little freaked out. Right? He comes up and starts hugging on me thinking, what's going on? You know? But what I'm trying to say is, this guy just comes by and he throws something on him and he keeps walking, and Elisha, understood that God was calling him.
Yeah, amen.
Now, where he came from, I was reading a bunch of commentaries on this, and some say that Elisha, he was one of the prophets that studied and that went to the school, whatever. I have no idea. All I know is, as I'm reading this book, Elijah comes on the scene in 17, bam, 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 things are happening. All of a sudden, at the end of 19, he gets anointed. He gets called, right? By somebody throwing something on him. And he understands something. Can I tell you something that every single time the Word of God is preached, I think that's exactly what's happening. I think God's, is there any doubt that our pastors are not men of God? I don't have a doubt. Right? Could they be more polished? Yes. Do they have defects? Many. Right? Are they like these really, eloquent men that we see on TV, or they have these mega churches? No. But you know what? I wouldn't change sitting under these guys for anything in the world.
Amen.
Listening to them, getting wisdom. And I'm not trying to lift up these guys. They're who they are. But you know what? God placed them here. God has put him here. Exactly like he did. You see Elijah, he had defects. He had problems. He fought with discouragement. He fought with depression. He fought with fears. Right? I mean, God did incredible things in his life, and all of a sudden, some little gal says, "I'm going to kill you." And he gets scared. And he says, "Oh man, you know, what's going to happen?" And you're like, did you forget everything that God just did for you? I mean, you're walking, you know, with God, and you're seeing everything God. I read a quote not too long ago, and it's excellent. Us as believers, we are immortal. Have you thought about that?
Amen.
You're immortal. Man, you're like a superhero. You know, nobody can touch you. Nobody can even harm you, because you're in God's protection. Who can take you out of his hand? Seriously, if anybody wanted to harm you, they couldn't do it unless God said, "Go for it." I'm protected by God. Now this isn't a challenge. I'm not going to go out in the street and yell like a dummy, you know, and say, "Devil, where are you?" No, I'm not going to do that. But when I thought about that, I said, you know, that is true. I am immortal. You know, that helps me when I go out to the street and I preach. That helps me when I go downtown and I preach. That helps me when people are upset at me and they look like they want to do other things to me. I can sit there and I can say, well, God's in control. It's not a problem. I think every single time the Word of God is preached, I think God is placing the ball in your court.
Amen.
Look at what he says. It falls on him, and then he immediately says, "Wait a minute, God's calling me? God chose me?" And he goes to him and says, "Let me go back to my parents. Let me kiss them goodbye. Right? Let me say farewell to everybody, and I'm going to follow you." And his response, beautiful response. His response was, "Go back again. For what have I done to thee?" You know? I'm not going to compel you. You know? I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to make you do anything. You know, it's a sad thing when religions force people to serve 2 years in a foreign land as part of their salvation. Right. Do you know people like that? A lot of Mormons that do that.
Yeah.
Hey, this is part of my service. I have to do it. And they have to raise the money, and they have to, they pay for themselves to go live in a foreign land, and that's part of their salvation. Well, you know, God's not forcing you to do anything. But let me tell you, God does speak to you. Have you felt that in this room sometimes?
Amen.
Now, you know, granted, I know not all the time. I know not all the time God shows up, so to speak, if we can say that. But there's been a time or two where God has shown up. Man, I remember 27 years ago coming in here. I think the chairs were pointing that way at that time. But I remember at the end of that week, I'm sitting there, and I remember Jimmy there. Right? It was me, Jimmy, and George, Jorge Ochoa. Me and Jorge got saved the same week. But Jimmy was there. If I'm not mistaken, you were already saved, but backslidden. Well, I'm going to be Elijah right now. Jimmy was right next to me, I remember. I didn't know him. Jimmy was, you know, he had his biker jacket on. He looked kind of weird, you know. I was thinking, wow. But you know what? God moved. I think you can attest to that, brother. God was there that week. Every single night, I was getting really, really convicted every single night during a mission conference. Right? Where the preachers are preaching to exhort the church to follow God. And every message was, you need to follow God. You need to give your life to God. God is calling me. You know, God moves. But he walked that week, and I could feel it every single night, and he threw that cloak. He threw that mantle. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, that last day, I made that decision. That last day, I understood. You know, you see that in the life of Elijah. He put everything in perspective. He said, you know what? I understand. I'm going to make, he was walking circumspectly. He was rationalizing everything out. He thought, this guy had 12 yoke of oxen. Right? And the stuff I've read, I mean, he was a pretty big time farmer.
That's right.
You know, he owned some stuff. He owned some land. He owned some, he not only did he own it, but he was using a couple of them, right? If you want to look at it that way, he had a couple, he had a yoke, he had a couple of oxen, and he was out there working. You know, that is very interesting. How many times God shows up to people that are just living a normal life and just working. You know, you see Peter and Andrew, they're just out there fishing. God shows up and he says, leave your nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
And the crazy thing about it is they left their nets. How is that possible? How is that possible that they just left their nets after catching a, you know, having a good day, so to speak, and they just leave it? All that money. This guy, he went back home. He kissed his parents. He said bye to his friends. He slaughtered the oxen. He slaughtered the oxen. You know what that tells us? There was no plan B. There was no plan. You know, whatever you do for God, if there's a plan B, then maybe that's not where you need to be. Maybe that's not something that God's calling you to do. You know? I've had people tell me, oh yeah, God, you know, God has called me, brother, you know, from other places, other churches. God has called me, you know, to be a missionary, and I'm going to go serve God for 3 years, and then I'm going to come back in the secular world. I'm thinking, wait a minute, for 3 years? Why? What, you know, how did he call you? What, you know, what's going on there? Look, when you give yourself to God, this should not be a plan B. When I gave myself, and I say it that way, I know it's kind of silly saying it that way, but for lack of other words, but God loved me. God sought me. I love him because he loved me first. And when I understood that, and I repented of my sins, and he saved me, there was no plan B. If you're going to get saved, there can't be a plan B. And if you find yourself going back into the world and coming back out and going back and coming back out and going back, it's because you still have a plan B. There's still something there that's pulling on you. And you know what Elisha did? He made sure no plan B. I'm going to kiss my parents goodbye. There's no cheap airfare to go back and visit them. I'm going to go. I don't even know where God's going to take me, but his ministry was 50 plus years. Elijah was a little over 20 years. But 50 plus years he walked with God, and he was in the strategic moments of wars. I mean, he helped different kings out. I mean, he was in an important position. He gave wise counsel. But it all happened because he made that decision.
Amen.
I'm going to follow God. Let me tell you, that's what we need. You know what we need? We need a closer walk with God. That's what you need. You need to walk and be walking closer to God. And you think about this. It says, and I got some other stuff here, but you know what? I think I want to end it right here. Look what it says here in verse 21. He says, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That last verse, you know what? Lots of time we want to be ministered by others. You know, over there in 2 Kings chapter 3, when Jehoshaphat was asking, is there a man of God amongst us? And they said, oh yeah, there's a guy by the name of Elisha. And he poured water on the hands of Elijah. How would you like to have that title? What do you do for a living? Well, I pour water on the hands of a guy. You know? He was a servant. That's what he was. And he was happy to be a servant. Are you happy to be a servant? Are you happy to serve God? Are you happy? Do you have a joy? Let me tell you, you need to see these things. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha is there, and he tells his helper, he asks God, oh God, open their eyes so they can see. So they can see what's going on. You know, that host that they were able to see, that surrounded them. The help that God sent them, there in chapter 6, they didn't just show up when he said it. They were already there. God is doing something. Let me tell you, you have to be able to see that God is doing something. God is doing something in here. We've been in Mexico 23 years. Poland, the brothers there have been there for 20 years, if I'm not mistaken. Or 22, something like that. I don't know. They've been there a long time. They're printing out a New Testament. Are you involved in that? God's doing something. This should get you excited. You should be happy to be involved and take a small part in what God is doing. The reason why you keep falling out, the reason why we keep falling out, the reason why we fall into depression is because we need God to open our eyes. That there's something going on bigger than you.
Right.
How many times don't we leave and we stop coming? Because in our hearts we say, well, the church is not doing anything for me. I'm not going to go because they're not fulfilling my life. When was it ever about you?
Right.
I mean, that's like Elijah word right there. You know, it's not about you. You know, the church is not about you. If you're thinking that way, then you need to reassess that type of thinking, because it is wrong. You're here and you need to be involved. God wants to use you, and you need to understand that God wants to use you. You need to be growing. You need to be better today than you were yesterday. But the problem is that you haven't slayed those oxen in your life. You have not boiled them. You have not burned them. They're still there. And the plan B is still there. And this is why you're having so much trouble.
Amen. Amen.
If you're lost today, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then you need to slay some things this morning. You need to think about that word circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Ration this thing out. Let me tell you, it's a no-brainer. When I came to Christ, I came to Christ because I feared dying and going to hell.
Amen.
That was the extent of my theology. Huh? I didn't want to die and go to hell. That was it, man.
Amen.
And God saved me. But you know what? From that moment on, thank God, I know a lot more.
Yes, amen.
I know my Savior. It's sweeter and sweeter. Let me tell you, it's not always. It's not like every morning I wake up thinking, man, this has been a good day, you know? No, there's some bad times. You know? To be a prophet in the days of Elisha, it wasn't like, you know, being on the Forbes list. It was bad times. I mean, there was persecution big time in that time. It wasn't like something that Elisha said, oh wow, this is like being a doctor. You know, this is like winning the lotto, man. This is like, I mean, I'm going to have a plush life. No, it wasn't a plush life. He ran after Elijah. He took off after him. He says, I want to serve you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to be under you. I want to serve God. Having given up his lifestyle. It's like Amos. If you go over there in the book of Amos in chapter 7, oh, it's great. Amos there, he's talking. And, you know, verse 14, he says, man, I was not a prophet. I wasn't even a son of a prophet. Man, I shoveled manure. That's all I was. You know, he says, I'm just picking fruit, sycamore fruit. That's all I was. And then verse 15 is awesome. And then God took me. Wow! That's exactly what happened to each and every one of you. If you just think about it, God took you. God came into you. God called you. God wants you to live a better life than you're living right now.
Amen.
But it all starts with slaying some things. And you, right now, if you're lost, and you don't have Christ, you need to boil some things. You need to burn some things. You need to slay some things. And you, Austin, that are believers, let me tell you, it's not something that I wish it was that way. I wish we could do just like Elisha and slay it once and for all and just keep walking. But you know what? It doesn't always work out that way.
Amen.
Things just pop up or we conveniently forget about that. We're thinking, oh, there's something else. You know, we need to slay, keep slaying. We need to keep burning. We need to keep taking it out of the way. And let me tell you, God is doing the same thing as he did with Elisha. Every single time you meet, every single time we hear the word of God, every time our preachers are preaching out of this book, God is tossing something at you. And you, let me tell you, you cannot ignore it or keep ignoring it. And you know, sometimes you're here and you listen to the preaching and you're thinking, oh man, that was good. And it didn't touch you because it probably wasn't for you. You just agree with it. He says, amen. But sometimes a preacher will say something in his message and you know, it hit you. You know, and you're kind of like moving around. You're kind of like, you know, like when you put salt on a slug, you know, it's just like, oh man, this is getting pretty hot in here. Can you turn on the air conditioning? Because I just don't like it.
Amen.
I don't put salt on slugs. I just hear that's what happens. But you know what I'm talking about? God is working on you. And God is probably working on somebody here right now.
Amen.
Don't miss it.
Amen.
Don't miss it. You need to change some things.
Amen.
God is doing something. You know what I pray? That God can open our eyes.
Yeah.
So we can see the victories. We can see what God is doing. Get our eyes off ourselves. Oh God, help me get my eyes off myself and see the bigger picture. You know, when Christ comes back, is he going to find faith? Is he going to find us working and just living and just fellowshipping and just doing? We need to understand that there's some things in our life that we need to get rid of.
Amen.
If we're going to have that victorious life. Amen.